Good morning. My name is Reece Kelly. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at Berwick Anglican Church, and it is my honour to preach from Deuteronomy chapter 30 today. And may I add a very warm, happy Easter Sunday to you all. Before I begin, I want us to consider, if you will, dream with me, what our lives would look like if they were movies. Perhaps for some of us, our lives would look like dramas, with lots of twists and turns and plot changes. Perhaps others would look like comedies, always trying to make others laugh and look at the bright side, spreading cheer wherever we go. Perhaps yours might look like a musical. Maybe some of you have just recently seen Beauty and the Beast. And like my wife, Elise, maybe you have been singing along to the soundtrack whenever you have a spare moment around the house. Maybe your life would look more like a documentary, boring to some, thrilling and fascinating to others. And I certainly hope it would not look like a thriller or a horror movie. What would your life look like if it was a movie? Keep this thought in the back of your mind and allow me to pray for us before I begin. Loving God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we are all gathered here today to remember that you did not stay dead in the grave, but that you came back to life, proving yourself to be God, and that is why Easter Sunday is so good. We pray that right now you would open our hearts to learn from your word. Would you draw us closer to you? And we pray this for our good and for your sake. Amen. Excuse me. So this morning we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 30. As a church, as you may well know, we have been going through a series in Deuteronomy and looking at what it was like for the Israelites to walk with God. Moses knows and understands that he will not be going with the Israelites into the promised land. And so the whole of Deuteronomy is Moses giving a sermon, reminding the Israelites of who they are as God's chosen people. He has reminded them of God's holiness and of their constant wandering away from him, choosing sin and curses. Friends, it really is my privilege to be preaching from this chapter. I love Deuteronomy 30. I love it because Moses has been preaching his sermon from the beginning until now, and this chapter is the climax of his sermon. It's as if Moses is saying, Israel, this is my last chance to speak. Remember this, ... Moses stands in front of 1 million Israelite people in this amphitheater type setting. Around 500,000 people are on one side, and they're on the Mount Gerizim side, which was representative of God's blessings, Mount Gerizim. And 500,000 people on Mount Ebal, which was to represent the curses. And Moses' conclusion to the people is what I'm privileged to share with you today. I believe the first thing we should take notice of in this passage is that God desires for the Israelites to turn to the Lord and live. The Israelites knew that their circumstances were not because of fate. They were about to enter the promised land that they should have entered long ago. Think back to Deuteronomy 1, if you will. It should have taken them 11 days to get where they needed to go, and they took a 40-year detour. Moses has explained very clearly in verse 1 that the blessings and curses have been set before them. And no matter where they've been or where they will be, the Israelites need to take this message on board. They need to take the message to heart. God has been very clear from their past experiences. Do not simply acknowledge the message, but do it. Live and breathe the message. Obey God. Return to the Lord your God. Come back to the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Do not just know about these commands. But Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 9, to write them on our hearts, to teach them to our children, to talk about them, to tie them as symbols on our hands and bind them on our foreheads, write them on the doorframe of our houses, live and breathe the message, love the Lord your God. And look at what follows. If the Israelites follow the path of life, if you do love God, obey him and follow him, in verse 3, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll have compassion on you and he will gather you together. No matter how scattered you become, even if you're in the furthest place known to man at the time, you will be brought back. Not only will you be brought back, but you will take possession of the land that is promised to you, and you will be more blessed than your fathers. Verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now many of us hear this verse and we are allowed to be rightly confused. Circumcise the heart? Moses, what on earth are you talking about? Take some skin off our hearts? We don't even have skin on our hearts. Take some muscle on our hearts? Like what is going on here? See, circumcision was given by God as a visible sign of Israel being God's chosen people. I'm not sure how visible it really would have been, as I'm sure it wasn't so normal to be walking around naked, if you get my meaning. But hey, it was God's choice, so I'm not going to disagree with the old covenant method. But one thing that is certain was that God's chosen people did have this outward visible sign that they were God's chosen people. But what you and I miss about circumcising the heart would have been very plain to the Israelites that Moses was talking to. Circumcision showed you to be God's chosen people. It was a contractual relationship that set God's people apart from all others. God chose Israel. He gave them circumcision as a sign of choosing them. When Moses says that God would circumcise their hearts, this would be very clear to them. God will change their sinful hearts. It is his inward sign of choosing them. God would create in them a new ability to be faithful. God will operate on their hearts, giving them the ability to love him with all their heart and soul and live. And Moses reminds Israel that obedience is the key, which is again stated in verse 10. Obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. God wants obedience. Now, is it too much to expect obedience from the Israelites? Well, as many of you may know, my son, Alexander, is about 17 months old now. He's almost 1.5. My wife and I, we love him dearly and his cheeky little ways. One thing about Alexander at his young age is that he knows his name. And when we call him, he will come to us. He understands that when we call him, we want him, and he most of the time will come. Most of the time. So allow me to share with you what happened last weekend. Last weekend we went away for a night to Mount Gambier camping. We put up some tents in a caravan park. Alexander loves the outdoors and took no time at all to adjust all of his freedom that he usually does not have. So within 5 minutes of us being at the camping ground, Alexander realized that there was much more than our little strip of grass in the caravan park, and he wanted to go exploring. And as you would expect, the first place that he headed was toward the road. This road that we were camped next to was in the caravan park, and if cars went past, they would be going very slow. However, it's still a road. And we need to teach our son at such a young age about the dangers of roads. So Elise and I knew in advance that we would need to be near Alexander all the time. So 5 minutes of being at this caravan park, Alexander went exploring. He headed out towards the road, and by this stage, my wife and I started calling him. But Alexander decided that it was a good time to ignore his parents and was about to walk on the road. So Elise and I grabbed him away from the road and disciplined him for deliberately tuning us out, which we had to do many times. We had to tell him off so many times because Alexander had decided he no longer wanted to listen to us, but rather he desired to do his own thing. Now Elise and I know what is best for Alexander. We love him and we desire obedience from him. In fact, part of him showing that he loves us in return is by obeying what we tell him to do, especially at such a young age. Is it too much for us, Elise and myself, to expect obedience from our son? Well, we expect obedience from him because we love him and we desire for his good. And likewise, God expects and wants obedience. And because he loves his people and he desires for their good. Turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And friends, Moses is encouraging the Israelites to turn to the Lord, to obey him and to love him with all their hearts, souls and strengths. But he's encouraging us to do the same. God knows what is best for us. He always has. He desires for us to return to him. He wants us to lay down our lives and surrender. God wants to circumcise our hearts, to deal with our spiritual problem of death. And God wants to operate on our hearts, to be blessed, to love the Lord, to turn to him and to live. The second thing I think we should draw from this passage is that what God requires is not hard. What God requires is not difficult. You may think that it was, especially as we've been going through Deuteronomy, we've been seeing how unfaithful they have been. They have such a broken history. But as I mentioned before, the law was designed for the Israelites to be set apart, to truly live. It was not a mystery that God had hidden before them. Moses mentioned this to Israel because in Moses' time, most of the other nations had other gods or idols. It was very common for these other gods or idols to make living and the meaning of life some sort of dark mystery, which often had to be teased out from the gods. Other people who worshipped false gods, they had to have like all these enlightening and at times terrifying experiences, which was supposed to give some sort of supernatural understanding or enlightenment. Or perhaps they would need to travel very far and gain some sort of understanding. But to obey God and keep his commands and laws was no secret. It was not beyond the Israelites' reach. The Israelites did not need to ascend to heaven to get this understanding from God, nor did they need to cross the sea and find meaning to the mystery. This is what Moses was pushing them to understand in verses 12 and 13. Yahweh was not like the false gods of the time period. He was the one true God. Israel doesn't need someone who has had some crazy journey and experience to make all of this clear. The truth about life and death, good and evil, has not been hidden from them. Verse 14. No. It is right there. The word is very near. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so that you may obey it. It is contained in the words which God has spoken to his people through Moses. The word is near you. It is not difficult. It is not beyond your reach. Friends, God's word has not been concealed from us. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he actually quoted this part of Deuteronomy 30, and he reminded the church of the same fact. He says to the Romans, from Romans 10, 6 to 9, he says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, Jesus Christ. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, the word is near you. It is not beyond your reach. Paul reminds us that we should not be trying to find God with strange ways. We don't need to ascend to heaven or have an experience like people following false gods would try and pursue. Likewise, we shouldn't be trying to find God by descending to the deep, trying to find answers for ourselves, or by exploring where we think no one else has gone. There's nothing new under the sun. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Relationship with God can be found in Jesus Christ alone. Because of Jesus, there is hope. And many of us sit here on Easter Sunday because we know that Jesus matters. The cross is empty. Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just an idealist. He was not just a man with a vision of a better world. He was God. There can be no doubt. When Christ was put to death and raised 3 days later, no event in history has ever had a bigger impact on the world around us. None. Both historically and for ourselves, here and now. Today we celebrate Easter Sunday because we recognize that death could not hold Jesus down. He truly was the Son of God. The grave was empty and Jesus has risen. Sin and death have been defeated, creating a way for you and I to have relationship with God again. The word is near you. It is not beyond your reach. Turn to Jesus, the word, and live. And friends, the last thing I think we need to understand from this passage is that at the climax of Moses' sermon, Moses concludes and he pleads with the Israelites. He pleads with them to choose life. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And Moses says, Israel, you know what choosing and death and destruction looks like. You have two choices, Israel. Choice number one, love God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, decrees and laws, and live. Choice two, turn your heart away from God, be disobedient, bow down to other gods and worship them, and be destroyed. This is profound. You have two roads, Israel. These two roads will take you to very different outcomes. Moses says, I cannot come with you to the promised land. So you need to understand that the decision is set before you and is for you. This decision involves more than just affirming that God is God. It involves you to change your whole way of life. God has chosen you, Israel. Love and obey God and live. Disobey God, be unfaithful, and be destroyed. This is very profound. Israel's very lives depend on their choice. And in verses 19 and 20, Moses calls heaven and earth as witnesses against Israel to remind them that they have two choices, life and death, blessings and curses. The heavens and the earth, permanent and unchanging features of God's creation, would give witness to the faithfulness of Israel living out the implications of their choice. And Moses pleads with the people, declare your allegiance. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Throughout this whole chapter, we've seen Moses pleading with Israel. Israel, God is faithful. He requires obedience from you. Israel, what I'm commanding you today is not hard. Israel, the word is very near you. Israel, life and prosperity or death and destruction. Israel, choose life so that you and my children may live. And friends, I think the saddest part of preaching Deuteronomy 30 is that we know the end of the story, don't we? Israel chose curses. They chose death. God's chosen people chose to abandon God. God's chosen people are described in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as doubters, irresponsible, unfaithful, prostitutes even. They did not choose the path of life and blessings. And friends, do not forget that Israel was God's chosen people. If you're a Christian here, this morning, Moses' message is for all of us. God is faithful. He desires obedience from us. He wants our good. He wants to circumcise our hearts for us to repent, to turn away from our wrongdoing, and to trust in Jesus. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked you to consider what our lives would look like if they were movies. Our movies would look quite different, wouldn't they? Some would be dramas, some would be comedies, some might be musicals or documentaries. But we often forget we're not at the movies to see the show. We are the show. When the show's over, our lives are over. We need to decide to choose life while the show is still going, not when it's over. The book Mere Christianity was written by C.S. Lewis, and it's considered by many to be a masterpiece for its time. And in this book, C.S. Lewis said something that I think is very fitting for us to know. So allow me, if you will, to read a paragraph for you. When the author walks onto the stage, the play or the movie is over. What is the good of saying you are on God's side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Whether we realized it before or not, now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. Friends, Moses gives two options. These options that Moses gives were the most important for the Israelites to face and are the most important that you or I will ever have to face. Life and good on the one side, death and evil on the other. And I'm pleading with you, friends, you have two roads. These two roads will take you to two very different outcomes. This decision involves more than just affirming that you know who God is. It involves you to change the way of life, your whole way of life, because God has chosen you. Love and obey God and live. Disobey God, be unfaithful, and be destroyed. Friends, your very life, our very lives, depend on this choice. Do not be like Israel and choose curses. Turn to Jesus and live. Choose life. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you offer life. Thank you that you love your people. And please help us now to understand who Jesus is. As we stand here on Easter Sunday, we recognize that Jesus has changed something. Thank you that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. Thank you that he was put to death. And thank you that 3 days later, he proved himself to be God by rising from the dead and ascended as king of this world who rules and reigns with you. Jesus, thank you for Easter. And God, help us now to choose Christ, to turn to him and to live. Forgive us, Lord, of our wrongdoings, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And please do this for our good and for your sake. Amen.